Holy Spirit on men. He came to himself. That's the most important part of this parable. It's a familiar parable to us, but unfortunately it doesn't seem to be familiar enough to really change our lives every moment of our life. I would like to go over the parable of the prodigal son quickly, and then I want you to keep in mind where the linchpin is. It's right when he came to himself. All of these past Sunday Gospels have been about that moment when we come to ourselves. We have this saying, right? He's outside himself. He's beside himself, meaning somebody's crazy. Well, to sin is insanity, and we participate in this insanity. And we should seek every day, every moment, to come to ourselves, to be back within ourselves, to know what is right and what is wrong. That's what this parable is about. Now, the first three Sundays that are preceding Great Lent are all about this. And then really the last two, because we only have three more weeks left now, including today's gospel, are also about repentance in a slightly different way. And then all of Great Lent is about repentance. Because you cannot receive the grace of God fully if you're not opened up to Him. It's just not possible. And so we have to struggle against ourselves. Everybody who really knows the Christian life, people even just know the human life, understand that there are things that we want to do that we shouldn't be doing. And we want to stop, but we don't really know how to. It's really because we're sort of outside of ourselves. We live outside of ourselves, especially in this day and age, in our modern society, where most people are living within a screen that they look at, that they're holding in one hand. We're so constrained by our delusions. And this parable is beautifully about someone who understands that he's deluded, and then he does something about it. And that's basically what happens when we repent. Because when we're sinning, whether or not we know it's a sin and choose it willfully, or whether or not we do it and then realize later that we shouldn't have done it, we are in delusion that we could do such an insane thing and profit from it. Nobody thinks that they can drink poison and live, and yet we imbibe poison when we sin. But this parable is so wonderfully beautiful, and it has this moment in it that I want to talk to you about. First, I will just tell you the parable quickly, because it's important to understand sort of the whole picture, and then the rest. But I'll go over it relatively quickly. But remember the linchpin. The linchpin is he came to himself. This is the most important thing. And this is the thing we should be seeking. We should be hunting for it. We should be digging for it and mining for it every day in our life. If we do that, wonderful things happen to our soul. So the parable is about us. It's about human nature. The certain man is God. He has two sons. I'm not even going to talk about the second son, the older son. I guess it's the first son, the older son. And that part of the parable, well, it's beautiful, but there's just too much to talk about. We talked for 2 hours. And really the most important part of the parable is the repentance of the younger son, his coming to himself. So there's the two sons, and the younger son wants to have his inheritance, which was a custom of the day. When the father is old, he thinks he's going to die, he wants to divide up his inheritance. Well, the father wasn't old yet, but the son wanted his inheritance, and he therefore he took it. Now, that inheritance is the grace of God that's given to us. And so he takes this grace of God, and he goes to a far country with it. The far country is about being estranged from God, far away from God. Of his own, he went to the far country. God didn't leave him, but he left God. And, of course, God is still with him, but he couldn't feel him anymore, and he didn't listen to him anymore. And he took this grace of God, and he used it up in riotous living, in pleasures of the flesh, in himself, in thinking only of himself. And, of course, if you are living riotously, spending money like crazy, having a lot of drinking buddies, well, eventually, all the money's gone because it's drunk up. And he was poor. And this is talking about being in want, is how sin always does this to us. It always depletes us. It never increases us, ever. So we sin and we sin and we sin and we get worse. And so he's in want. Of course, when you're in want, when you're starving, you've got to find some way to eat. So he went to a citizen of the country, Satan, to feed pigs, because pigs are an unclean animal in Jewish law. So he's feeding the pigs, which is sin. So there's more sin. He's sinning more, and he's still hungry. And he wants to even eat the husks of the pigs. Now, this is a particularly interesting picture for me, because I just came back from Kenya. I saw husks all the time, because I saw people carrying on their backs all the time silage for their cows. And this silage is maize stalks. And they carried this huge amount of maize stalks. I don't know what they weighed, maybe 40 kilograms, who knows. And they'd carry it on their backs sometimes for miles to bring back to their cows, chop it up with a machete so that cows could eat it. It's not good looking food at all. Nobody wants to eat corn stalks. And this man was so depleted, he was looking for something. And he wanted more sin, but it wouldn't feed him. Sin will never feed you, ever. For a season, for a moment, but there was also always this terrible, terrible price that is paid in this life for sin, not just in the next life. And so he comes to this point where he realizes, what am I doing? I want to eat animal food, coarse animal food. I'm starving to death. My father has plenty of food and servants. I will go back to my father. He comes to himself. And he says, I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to tell him I've sinned against thee and against heaven. Just receive me back as your hired servant. And of course, we know the rest of the story. He starts to go back. But his father is actually looking for him. So when he's still a long ways off, he goes after him and runs after him. In that culture, a father running to his son who has disowned him or shamed him, that's not going to happen in an honor culture like that. So it's especially poignant that the father is running towards his sinful son and, of course, embraces him. He wants to have a robe put on him, which is righteousness. Remember, as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, this robe of righteousness. Put a ring on his finger. The ring is signifying the image of God. Well, he had covered the image of God up with all of the terrible sin. And the Lord was going to allow him to uncover this so that the image of God could shine and become the likeness of God. And then sandals on his feet, which is another sign of righteousness. And then they go to make merry and have a feast. And then there's the other things about the older son, which we cannot really talk about now. There's not enough time. So that's the beautiful parable. And of course, if you want to summarize this parable, perhaps a person would say, God will always receive our repentance. No matter what we've done, when we repent and we come to God, he will meet us before we have gone very far. Because we're not capable of repenting fully without his grace, and he will always give his grace. He will never abandon us. And that's an important message for some people. Because I've known people that believe God to be this sort of terrible judge in the sky, and they can't get over that because of the things they've been taught as children. And so that's an important message. But that's not the most important message. Because if you believe that, but you don't repent, it doesn't do you any good. So you must repent. You must come to yourself, and then God will help you. This is the important part of the parable. He came to himself. Repentance. We have to seek this repentance. What a glorious moment it is when we realize we're going the wrong way. We're doing the wrong thing. Perhaps it's something terrible that we've been doing. Perhaps it's something that we're going to have trouble extricating ourselves from the mess we put ourselves in because of our sins. But when we come to that moment, somehow there's some strength that comes. Now there's going to be trials afterwards, but there's strength that comes. Because God sees us opening up, and he immediately gives us his grace. Or makes us aware of his grace. He's always giving us his grace. But he's making us aware. He's making us feel him. Feel some strength in some way. I want to talk about these moments in the previous Gospels because they all meld together for me. To me, the Gospel is this marvelous pastiche of showing how God reaches out to man and how he bursts through the delusion, through the screen, past the play, you know, that Shakespeare talked about. Because that's not reality. Reality is we are made in God's image to become like him. And what are we doing when we're not doing that? I can't figure that out for myself. I hope that you're confused about it too. I don't understand. Why is it that I do some of the things I do? And why is it that I think some of the things I think? I don't get it. Because I know what God has made me for. I'm very glad about that. I've even dedicated my sinful life to talking about it. And yet, there's this insanity that comes up. And if all of you are honest with yourselves, you should admit too, I do insane things. So we should seek after this moment. When we have a moment like he had when he came to himself, then God fills us with his grace. Now that's not one moment. In the parable, it's one moment. But do you honestly think that after he got home, that he would be perfectly well behaved? He wouldn't touch a drop of liquor? He wouldn't be inclined to want to go find another woman? All those things? Those are habits that he built up. There would be a big struggle. He might be completely victorious over all of it, but it would be a struggle. Or he might, like most of us, go up and down. But if you have that moment when you repent, when you realize this is just not the right way of living, then God strengthens you throughout all those problems. Let's talk about first Zacchaeus. I love this moment that happens to Zacchaeus. Of course, the real kind of a flashy thing about Zacchaeus is that he says, I'll give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone, I'll give back four times. And that's the sign of his repentance, the seal of his repentance. But it begins when he's sitting in a tree, feeling kind of foolish probably, and Jesus Christ comes directly to him and looks up and says, Zacchaeus, come down right away, because I must be at your house. He looked him in the eyes, and Zacchaeus knew that he hadn't been living right, and that Jesus Christ would accept him. There was that moment for him, this moment of joy, and this moment of, there's a feeling of warmth. So he jumped out of the tree, took him to his house, and the rest followed. All that followed is because of that moment, that beautiful, wonderful moment, when he recognized, I can't keep doing what I'm doing. And my Lord and God and Savior is going to help me, despite the fact that I'm clearly unworthy. That beautiful moment. The same thing happened in the parable. Now, of course, the parable is not a true story, but it's about truth. The parable of the publican and the Pharisee. The Pharisee is not worth talking about too much, really. You can know about bad people, but that won't make you good. What you have to do is have that moment of clarity. And so the publican did. He goes into the temple. He's aware of his terrible sinfulness. I'm always thinking of Zacchaeus when I'm reading about him, because it was the week before. Zacchaeus a few weeks after, or maybe a year after, he'd shown his repentance to Christ and maybe fallen into bad habits, and going back in the temple and not raising his head because of his deep shame and his deep desire to change, this moment when he's truly being honest with himself and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And what did God say about that man? When he left the temple, he was justified rather than the other. Now, that wasn't justified and then a wand is waved and all of a sudden God declares him righteous, because that's some bizarre idea that is new to the Christian thought, supposed Christian thought. It's never been in the church. Justification is where God helps you to become righteous. He doesn't declare you righteous. What good does that do? You can't declare a pig to be a horse. That's not possible. But God can help us to be transformed. And that comes from that moment of repentance, that moment of meeting with God and being completely honest and transparent. How often are we completely honest and transparent with ourselves or with other people? Pretty much all of us have some sort of mask. We wear the mask. And the mask even convinces ourselves that we're not so bad. I mean, after all, we don't commit adultery, we haven't committed murder. But really, we're like the man, the prodigal son, who has the grace of God, but what are we using it? So we have to pursue these moments. The beautiful thing that I love about the Orthodox Church, more than anything else I can read it, I mean, other than, of course, that it's true and beautiful. Those are the most important things. But the beauty of it is that I can be flagrantly honest. I'm not a good person. You know what? You're not either. Not to judge you. It's just true. We're not good. The whole point of our life is to learn to become good, God helping us, so that God will live in our heart. Not because otherwise He wouldn't choose to, but because if we're not good, we can't even recognize it. Because we're blinded by our own lusts and our own depravities, as the prodigal son was. Seek these moments. They're delicious moments. They should happen every day, really. We have in our morning and evening prayers, especially in the evening prayers, there's where we are considering our sins at the end of the day, right? And all of our prayers really are about, really, I'm a sinner, I'm worthy of condemnation, but I know that Thou lovest me and will help me. Pretty much that's the format of just about all of our prayers. And if we really listen to them, maybe there would be these moments where we say, I shouldn't be thinking like this. Why am I thinking this about this person? Why do I have this antipathy towards this person? Why do I say bad things about them? Why am I lazy? Why am I watching TV or scrolling on my phone instead of reading my prayers? What sense is this? This is insanity. When you have those moments, then God fills your heart and something happens. Now, unfortunately, we need them all the time. All the time. It's very rare for a person to have a moment like St. Mary of Egypt had, right? Where she realizes after 17 years of utter depravity that it wasn't right. And God was judging her. And that she promised that she would follow wherever the Theotokos took her. And she never backed down on that promise. She had 17 more years of great struggle, but she never backed down. And then after that, she lived like an angel. Well, that's not likely for us, because we're a weaker character. But it is completely likely. In fact, it is absolutely God's plan for us that we have these moments during the day. Hopefully during the day, maybe during the week, maybe even once a month, moments where we have this clarity about ourselves and we don't pretend we're anything but what we're hearing. There's no filter anymore. That's what happened with this prodigal son. That's why this gospel is so exciting. It is important, of course, that when God sees us, our repentance, He comes to get us. Because the prodigal son wouldn't have made it back alive. He was weakened by hunger. He would have died going back to his country, which was far away. He would have died and become a skeleton on the road. But God won't allow that to happen. If He sees us repenting, He will always help us. But the key is seek those moments. That's why I talked to you about having an inner life, having a prayer life, thinking about the remembrance of death, or having that skill of the remembrance of death, and I've talked to you about what it is. It's basically saying, this is dead, this is alive, making a comparison between everything. Judging my brother, that's dead. Why would I want to do something that's dead? Why would I want to eat spoiled, rotten meat? Makes no sense whatsoever. Loving my brother, that's alive. Always making those comparisons is the remembrance of death. And when you make a bad comparison and you go to eat the rotten meat, eventually the taste of it in your mouth should be sickening to you. That's the moment when you come to yourself. If you allow it to happen. Now there's a problem about when people have a recognition of their sin. You can go kind of two ways when you recognize your sin. Some people recognize their sin, and by some people I mean you and I sometimes is what I mean. And some people, this is very habitual. They recognize their sin, and they don't really like the recognition of that sin. They don't like Well, they don't want to be that person. They don't want to be think of themselves as that person. So they reject that recognition. And when you reject the recognition of sin, you're going to get worse. You might feel better, but you're going to be worse. And then there is the other thing that can happen when you recognize your sin. You can say, my father has servants and has bread to spare. I need to go to my father. And if you do this often enough, then there's a big change that happens in you. It's glorious and it's exciting. I get really excited this time of year. I love Lent. I know that you might groan when I say this. I like it almost to be Lent a whole year long. Because there's a sense of clarity during Great Lent that I don't have other times. That I should have at other times, but I don't. Because of my sins. But during Lent, sometimes there's just moments. So what I would really advise you to do, be a little different than you're normally done during Great Lent. Fast a little bit more strictly. Say your prayers a little bit more emphatically. Make sure to pray this prayer of Saint Ephrem, which is a quintessential prayer of repentance. If you can say that prayer every day during Great Lent, doing the prostrations and not be moved, then, well, I don't think it's possible to do that. Come to the services the first week of Great Lent, the great canon, all about coming to yourself. Every single verse is about him recognizing the kind of person he is, and this is a saint talking about himself. So do the extra effort. Now, if you're in the wilderness, then you'll say, well, I don't know what he's talking about. It's always worked for me this way. But when you feel that you've got no other options, when what you're doing isn't working, when the kind of person you are isn't the person you want to be, and you really don't know how to change, that's that moment. Seek that moment. Don't be afraid of it. Embrace it. That's what this parable is talking about, this beautiful, glorious moment. And if you can do that more than you're doing now, if you can do it a lot, that's even better. But even if you just increase it a little bit, then when it comes to Bipaska, God will fill you in a way that you've never understood or felt or experienced before. May God help us to come to ourselves. Seek after this repentance. It's a beautiful, it's a glorious thing.